That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
Let me ask you something. Would you say that your emotions rule the day? Do you climb out of bed and set your feet on the floor and just let it flow? Maybe you're the one that sets the tone in your home, or if you're a student in your classroom, or if you're a professional in your office. If you're happy, everyone's happy. But if you aren't, everybody is miserable around you. Maybe you hear people commenting under their breath, "Don't poke the bear," when you walk into the room. Do you notice that you're responding in extreme ways to situations or relationships or conversations? Maybe you think to yourself, gosh, I am overreacting a lot. Do you find yourself in tears often? Or maybe you notice that you're just yelling at other drivers in their vehicles on the road a lot. Well, it's been said that emotions are the language of the soul and that we should all be true to our feelings. We can't help the way we feel. This is just who we are. And then the psychologists keep telling us that the key to good mental health is expressing how we feel. And they even say that this is a good coping strategy. This might seem like a current issue. All this talk about emotions might seem like it's new on the scene for the 21st century. But the truth is, people have been trying to figure out what to do with emotions for hundreds of years. And as Christians, we're probably asking ourselves often, what are we supposed to do with our emotions? Ladies, I know if you're anything like me, I battle my emotions a lot. So this is what I'm aiming at exploring with you for the next few episodes. You know by now that part of my goal is to help you recognize patterns of thought and unbiblical reasoning that's out there in the world that then infiltrates our worldview. So we're going to look at some different ways that philosophers and religions and cultures have thought about emotions down through the ages. So how have these processes continued to impact us even today? And where have these ideologies crept into the church, into sermons, into our Bible studies, and even into our hearts and minds? And then, of course, the most important question is, what does this have to do with me? And what does the Bible have to say about emotions? Well, number one thing that we need to lay as groundwork here, as foundational, is that God has emotions himself. The kicker is that all of God's emotions are perfectly holy and always in line with his divine nature. So there's never a time when God is overcome by emotion or influenced by an event or a circumstance. And that's because God's not dependent on anyone or anything outside of himself. But the truth is, he does have emotions. And scripture is very clear on this. For example, we see in Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. So right there, we see that God has the emotion of anger. Then in verses like Matthew 9:36, that says, when Jesus looked out on the crowds and saw that they were sheep without a shepherd, he had compassion on them. So we know another emotion that God has is compassion. And then in verses like Genesis 6:6 and Psalm 78:40, we see that God experiences the emotion of grief. We all know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave, along with all the plethora of other scripture references that tell us that God is love. God also experiences the emotion of hate and jealousy and joy. He rejoices over us as his people with gladness. Zephaniah 3:17 and Matthew 3:17 says that God delights in his son. So we know that God has emotions. And as we've talked about before on the show, we are made in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, he has given us emotions as part of that reflection of who he is. We're image bearers of God, not just in likeness, but also an emotional aspect of who we are. The problem is that when sin entered the world, it impacted all of who we are as humans. So our emotions were impacted as well. So we can't really trust our emotions to give us the truth. We've got to go to the Bible to get the real answers and find a better way to handle our emotions than just giving in to every whim of our feelings. So backing up just a little bit, in the 6th century or so, this is when Greek philosophy was starting to be a thing. This is when guys like Aristotle and Plato were trying to explain the universe and everything in it, along with human knowledge, human understanding of good and evil, human behavior, and they were using reason to try to explain the cosmos, which reason was pretty much like the science of the time. And so out of this came a few major schools of thought that really actually addressed emotions and how to think about them and how to handle them. And these are philosophies like Stoicism, Epicureanism, and Hedonism. Okay, that's a lot of isms, right? And you might be saying, why do I care about 6th century Greek philosophy? What in the world does this have to do with me and my emotions and what I'm supposed to do with them now today? Well, like I said, these philosophies are alive and well today. We just have to know how to recognize them. So that's what we're going to walk through for the next few episodes. We're going to look at how to recognize these philosophies and ideologies that are still around today. The Stoics, for example, called emotions passions, which made total sense because I don't know about you, but sometimes I can try to justify my emotions by saying, well, that's just something I'm really passionate about. And that gives me license to kind of act extremely however I feel fits the situation. Well, these guys, the Stoics, they taught that emotions were contrary to reason and rationality and logic. So their solution is shut those emotions down. Trust your mind. Think, don't feel. And while you're doing that, obey the laws of the land. Live virtuously because, well, that's just the right thing to do. And also the biggest aspect of the Stoics is a reliance on ourselves and recognizing that there's only so much we can control and the universe will take care of the rest. So this Stoic mentality, it wasn't just a way of thinking, it was a way of life. The Stoics worked hard to train their brains and stay in the moment. They would practice self-dialogue and not allow external events to impact them. And guess what their ultimate goal was? Their ultimate goal was to be free from suffering. They basically said, if I have no feelings towards things or people or events, then I won't suffer. I won't feel pain. And if the Stoics believed in any kind of God, it was a little g God, an impersonal, uninvolved God. So we still see this today, wrapped up in our current cultural concepts like the hustle mentality that so many social media influencers propose. Women like Courtney DeWalter and Sally McRae, who echo their male counterparts, who I'm sure most of us know by now, these guys like David Goggins and Joe Rogan and Cameron Haynes, all of these folks push the hustle, the idea that you're the one that chooses to live a life story that you want to tell, and that all it takes is a relentless pursuit of trying and a mentality of everything's fine, I'm fine. And what happens is this creation of a pseudo-religion, and that's really what they're peddling. And this pseudo-religion is one where you are your own God and it's up to you to overcome, to have the mental strength and fortitude to withstand anything that might upset your soul. Again, the goal is to rise above, to avoid suffering, to ascend to this place of peace and untouchableness through your own self-sufficiency and achievements. To do that, you've got to squelch your feelings, mind over matter. And it's not just a call to ignore your emotions, but to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and really overcome them. So what about in the Christian realm? Where do we see these messages in our own circles? One of my pastors calls this the sixth sola. And y'all know the five solas of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. Solus Christus, Christ alone. Sola Fide, faith alone. Sola Gratia, grace alone. And Solia Dei Gloria, glory to God alone. Well, this sixth sola, this pretend sixth sola, seems to be popping up, and we've just talked about it. It's Sola Bootstrapus. And this is the Stoic way of thinking that's bleeding right into our Christian world. It's the idea that it's up to us to keep the law, the biblical law, in our own strength and effort. This is pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and the mentality that if we put forth enough effort and strive hard enough, we can keep the law. We can be perfect wives, holy moms, godly friends, and we'll never mess up. We'll never shed a tear. We'll keep it together at all costs. This is the idea that we're moral people and therefore we can please God by our own merit. This reminds me of the Pharisee who prayed in the temple, "Thank you, God, I'm not like that guy," while he looked down his nose at the tax collector praying next to him. This is the mentality that as Christians, no matter what happens to us, no matter what people say or how we're treated, we're going to rise above and we're just going to trust God and be untouchable. We're not going to be impacted by the words or actions of others. And this is just not reality, is it? I know you're probably saying, isn't some of this good stuff? Aren't we supposed to excel all the more and strive to do well for the glory of God? And you talk all the time about dying to self. Isn't this the same thing? It's not. It's not at all. So this is where I want to help you think through all of this a better way, because scripture doesn't call us to solo bootstrap us. And it certainly does not teach us that the key to life is to repress all of our emotions and feelings. So when we come back from the break, we're going to talk more about the dangers that lurk beneath the Stoic mentality and what the Bible actually does say about our emotions.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossin and The Better Way in just a moment. You know what fascinates me about what she's been discussing? The way these philosophies like Stoicism are still shaping how people view emotions today. If you're listening and you're finding yourself wanting to better understand how to spot these unbiblical approaches to emotions, let me point you to a resource that we have available in the Fortis store. It's called Drive-By False Teaching, a resource we created to help you recognize and respond to various philosophies that contradict God's word. It's Drive-By False Teaching. It's available right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org. And did you know that we've also launched something new here? I know you do, because you're listening to one of the very things that we've launched. And we want you to be in the know about everything that's going on here at Fortis Institute. That means if you become a Fortis Insider, you're going to get early access to content that dives deep into these cultural topics like Libby's talking about today. Also, when you sign up, which is completely free, by the way, you're going to receive daily biblical perspectives that help you think through issues. Plus, you're going to be the first to know about upcoming webinars where we tackle these real life challenges from God's word. You're going to know about deals and sales that are happening in the Fortis store before anyone else. It pays to be a Fortis Insider. You just don't pay because it's free. Sign up right now at fortisinstitute.org. And you know, when I think about the impact of solid biblical teaching, especially on topics like emotions and how they all affect us so deeply, I'm reminded about why your partnership with Fortis Institute matters so much. Because we're living in a world that's constantly pushing unbiblical views about how we should handle our emotions. And we're committed to standing firm in God's truth. That's why Fortis Institute exists now. And if you've been encouraged about all of the new content that we've been releasing and want to help others experience the same clarity, would you consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? Of course, your primary giving should always be to your local church. We tell you that all the time. So if you're not faithfully giving to your local church, get that in order. Also, don't be a slave to the lender. If you're strapped by some type of unmanaged debt, get that taken care of before you give to this ministry. That's non-negotiable. But if you're able to partner with us in this mission, just visit fortisinstitute.org right now. You'll find answers to any questions you could have about what it would look like in your life to be an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Now, let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Welcome back. Thanks for joining me for a few more minutes so we can get to the bottom of this together. So far today, we've been talking about emotions and how our emotions, especially as women, can feel like this unavoidable, overpowering, controlling force in our lives. But do our emotions really have that power? And what does the Bible say about this? So we looked at one philosophy of dealing with our emotions that started hundreds of years ago with the Stoics. And we ended up concluding that the Stoic view is far from a biblical view. And then we talked about where we've seen this mentality showing up in our Christian culture under the guise of suck it up, buttercup, because we're Christians. So we've got to be totally unfazed by the things that happen in this world and the things that happen to us. And if we really trust God enough, we won't have any emotional responses. Except the Bible says something totally different from this. So what am I talking about? And why does this matter to you and I? And how does the Bible inform us of how to handle our emotions that's in direct contrast to what the Stoic mentality encourages? Well, all through the Psalms, and even in other parts of Scripture like Lamentations and the book of Job, we see real people that love God, but they're being very honest about their emotions. For example, David, he takes us on a virtual roller coaster ride of emotions in the Psalms that he wrote. One moment, he's confident in God, he's bold, he's on the mountaintop, and the next minute, he's in the valley of despair. He's hiding in a cave and wondering why God has left him. And then the prophet Jeremiah, who wrote the book of Lamentations, he doesn't hold back expressing his emotions at all. In Lamentations 3, verse 17, Jeremiah says he's forgotten happiness and that his strength has perished, and so has his hope from the Lord. I would say that's pretty raw and honest, wouldn't you? But this is where we have to keep reading, because Jeremiah doesn't stop there and David doesn't stop there. They don't succumb to their emotions. They don't wallow in the sorrow and despair that they're feeling that they've confessed before the Lord. In Psalm 13, 5 through 6, David says, after he's lamented and told God that he feels like he's been left alone, he says, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me." And over again in the Psalms, David comes back to that idea of, "But I will trust in you, Lord." And Jeremiah does the same thing. Right after he talks in Lamentations about how he's feeling, he comes to this conclusion in verse 21. He says, "But this I call to mind." Notice his intentionality and what he's allowing his mind to think about. "And therefore I have hope," says Jeremiah. What does he have hope in? He continues in verse 21 and 22 in Lamentations 3. He says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah is reminding himself of the truth of who God is. And it's because these guys know the living God, because they've been made into new creations because of their relationship with God, and because they know what the Scripture says about being set free from slavery to sin, they don't have to be controlled by these emotions. They can and they should, and they do submit their emotions to the truth of God's word, and then they change accordingly. You can see that they have a choice in how they're responding emotionally, and so do you. Remember, I started out a few minutes ago asking you if your emotions rule the day? Maybe you've been trying to subdue those emotions or blot them out. But let me ask you this. How would your day look different if instead of trying to squelch those emotions, you actually submitted them to God and responded to his word with a change? If you're a believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you can do this because you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. It's not true that you can't help how you feel. You can be honest with God, like David and Jeremiah were, about how you are feeling. But don't stop there. Take your emotions to the Word of God and then pray. Ask God to help you submit these unbiblical emotions to Him and choose to respond differently with emotions that honor God instead. So let's take a quick gander at a biblical situation regarding fear, just one of those emotions that we feel, because I think after many years of counseling and also living in my own body and knowing my own mind, it seems to me that fear or anxiety, which is, by the way, the same thing as fear, is something that we as women and men, for that matter, we struggle with it on a regular basis. So God has just released the Israelites from slavery to the Egyptians, and now he's commanding them to enter the promised land. So we know this story, right, ladies? The 12 spies that are sent by Moses to check the situation out, and they come back with a disheartening report. This promised land, the one that God's promised them and commanded them to enter, it's actually, yes, filled with blessings, you know, the whole flowing with milk and honey thing, but there's also something else in this land as well. There's giants and fortified cities and enemies. In Numbers 3:28, the spies report, the cities are fortified and very large. The people who dwell in the land are strong. And we all know how the story goes from there. 10 of the spies, they respond in fear. And they say, there's no way we can take this land. It's hopeless. We see their emotions laid bare. And then more emotional responses from the people as they hear this report. They weep, they raise a loud cry, and they end up grumbling against Moses and Aaron, saying how much better it would have been if they'd stayed in Egypt. At least there weren't giants there. But there's two spies, Caleb and Joshua, who they definitely agree with the report of the scary situation that awaits them in the promised land, but they wholeheartedly disagree with the conclusion. Caleb himself says, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's in Numbers 13:30. And Caleb's not talking here about their ability as Israelites to overcome it. He and Joshua too know that this is God who has given them the land. So it's God who's going to empower them to take it, even though there are giants. So what can we learn here about fear? So the fear was justified because there were actual giants in the land. Caleb and Joshua weren't pushing some kind of mentality like there's no giants in there. It's totally fine. All a figment of your imagination. No fear needed. That's what the Stoics would have us respond. But that's not how Caleb and Joshua respond. They actually acknowledge the danger and express the fear, but land firmly on the trustworthiness of God. And this, my friends, is how we too should respond with emotions that honor and glorify God. This is ultimately a heart issue for us. Our emotions are meant to be sanctified. They're meant to be submitted to the truth of God's word and changed to conform to the image of Christ. So a couple of questions I often stop and ask myself when I notice that I'm responding with extreme or unbiblical emotions, I stop and I say, okay, what was I wanting or expecting that I'm not getting right now? What do I feel like I need right now that's not happening? Then I ask myself, what does this say about my heart? What does this say about what I'm worshiping, what I'm trusting, and even what I'm not believing about God and his character? And then the last thing I ask myself is, how can I respond right now in this moment in a way that will bring God the most glory? In one of my favorite books, Feelings and Faith by Brian Borgman, he likens sanctification of the emotions to tending a garden. So it's not just pulling out the bad stuff, pulling out the weeds. That's what the Stoics would have us believe. It's not just putting to death our sins, which is a biblical command, but it's also about cultivating the good stuff that's growing there. Borgman says, we can't separate the emotions from growing in grace and progressing in sanctification. So our emotions are meant to be sanctified. But it's not just a put off. It's not just the Stoic response of stop it. It is the biblical response of resist your automatic response of your flesh and replace it with the response that honors God. And here's where I'm going to beat the you got to read your Bible drum again. I know you've heard me say it over and over again, but this is the truth. Because if you don't know the truth of God's word, you can't actively be responding to it. How are you supposed to change or respond differently or respond with emotions and feelings and actions that honor God and his word if you don't know what it says? God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses and through which you think through your feelings. So as we encounter feelings and emotions in our lives, what should we do? We ask ourselves, is this a biblical response? Stop and think. Be honest with God about how you're feeling and then ask him to help you to respond in a biblically honoring way that reflects the change that has happened in you because you are a new creation in Christ. And then, my friends, choose to respond differently. Respond in a new way that maybe you wouldn't normally respond, that maybe historically you haven't responded in your life. And this is where you're going to see God working in you to sanctify your emotions. All right, now that you know the better way, now that you know what the Bible says about stoicism and your emotions, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.